All right. Hey, good morning, Journey Church. My name is Daniel, and I serve as the executive pastor here, and I am excited to kick off our brand new series called The Table. You know, one of the things that separates us from all of creation is our ability to form syllables into words and to communicate through a spoken language. There is nothing else in creation that has the ability to speak like we do. We have the ability to form words, and sometimes we get the privilege of using those words to sing praise to God like we just did. Aren't you glad for that? It's an amazing thing to be able to use our words and to lift up our voices to sing praise to the one who created us. And there's this insane verse in the book of Zephaniah where God is speaking to his people and they have strayed from him, and he's talking to them about when they come back, and he's telling them all the things that will happen, and he says, "And I will quiet you with my holy love." And then he says this, he says, "And I will rejoice over you with singing." And it is a humbling and insane thing to think that at some point God will sing over you the same way that you are singing to him. Can you imagine what that must be like? Listen, there were some people on this stage with amazing voices, right? Matt has an amazing voice. Allison and the rest of the team, they are extremely gifted vocalists. But I guarantee you this, they cannot touch the voice of God. So it must be an incredible thing for God to use spoken word to sing over me and over you. In fact, words are one of the most powerful things that we have been given. And in just a few days, a lot of people will gather around a table, much like this one, probably a little bit smaller, and they will gather their family around a table, and words will be spoken. And some of those words will be good, some of them not so much, right? Y'all know what I'm talking about? You get together with your family and you're like, you're praying on the way over there and you're like, "God, I don't want anybody's feelings to get hurt, and I don't want anybody to be mad when Christmas rolls around. So Lord, would you just protect us? Would you, Aunt So-and-so's tongue, would you just lop that thing straight up, God, so that she can't speak at all?" And there will be words spoken, and there will be relationships restored over Thanksgiving. And listen, there will be relationships broken. I don't know if you guys know this, but there's a little football game that will take place a couple of days after Thanksgiving, right? And there are already people who are using their words, and they're speaking things that are ruining relationships. You know what I'm talking about, right? They're using their words to just poke at other people. And some people can take it, right? Some people can't. But we use our words sometimes for good, sometimes for bad. But here's the thing about our words is that after they're spoken, you can never take them back. Right, after you speak your words, you can never take them back. Have you been there? You've said something, and as soon as you said it, you're like, open mouth, insert foot, right? I wish I had never spoken that. And the truth is, there is nothing you can do. You can ask for forgiveness. You can look at the person and say, "I really wish that I had said that in a different way." But once we speak something, there is absolutely nothing we can do to ever unspeak that. It's been done. It's out there. There's a lady in a church who was known for gossip. We don't have that problem at Journey. I'm thankful for it. Right? We had it when I was growing up. There's a lady. We didn't make church announcements. We just told one lady, and we were rest assured that the rest of the church would know what was going on. Right? So there was this lady in a church. That was her. And at the end of a message, she came forward, and she told the pastor, she said, "I want to lay my tongue on the altar." And the pastor goes, "The altar ain't big enough. It can't hold it," right? And now the pastor, open mouth, insert foot, right? And he said, "Why don't you come to my office tomorrow and we'll talk about it?" So she comes in and she begins to share with the pastor everything that she had spoken that had caused division, that had caused dissension, that had caused hurt in the lives and in the hearts of other people. And the pastor said, "Well, here's what I want you to do." He said, "I want you to go gather a bunch of feathers. And I want you to go and I want you to take a feather to every person that you have spoken ill against and that you feel like you have harmed. And I don't want you to give it to them. I just want you to place it on their doorstep." And so she goes. She's spoken bad about a lot of people. She comes back about 3 hours later. And she tells the pastor, she's a little irritated. She goes, "I put the feathers out. I put them out." And the pastor goes, "Now go pick them up." She's probably gossiping about him on the way, right? She's on her iPhone, and she's going around, and she comes back a little while later, and she says, "They're all gone." And the pastor said, "So it is with your words. So it is with your words. You can lay them down, but you can never pick them back up." Because that's why Scripture tells us to be slow to speak, right? It says, be quick to listen, but I always want you to be slow to speak. In other words, I want you to think about what you're saying and about the ramifications that it's going to have. So as we gather around tables this Thanksgiving and this holiday season, I want us to think about how we speak to one another and whether or not we should speak at all. The book of James speaks clearly to it. In James chapter 3, the Bible says this. James writing a letter, and he thinks highly enough of the way that we use our language to share some truths about it. And he says, "Dear brothers, not many of you should become teachers in the church, for we who teach will be judged more strictly. Indeed, we all make many mistakes. For if we could control our tongues, we would be perfect and could also control ourselves in every other way. We can make a large horse go wherever we want by means of a small bit in its mouth. And a small rudder makes a huge ship turn wherever the pilot chooses to go, even though the winds are strong. In the same way, the tongue is a small thing, but it makes grand speeches. But a tiny spark can set a great forest on fire. And among all the parts of the body, the tongue is a flame of fire. It is a whole world of wickedness corrupting the entire body. It can set your whole life on fire, for it is set on fire by hell itself." That's encouraging, right? "People can tame all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and fish, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Sometimes it praises our Lord and Father, and sometimes it curses those who have been made in the image of God. And so blessing and cursing come pouring out of the same mouth. Surely, my brothers and sisters, this is not right. Does a spring of water bubble out both fresh water and bitter water? Does a fig tree produce olives or a grapevine produce figs? No, and you cannot draw fresh water from a salty spring." Look, James gives us some pretty clear instructions on the way that we're to use our tongue, on the way that we're to speak to other people, those who are close to us and those that we might just meet in a passing way. And he says this, first of all, he says that our words reveal our maturity. He says that our words reveal our maturity. It reveals our physical maturity, right? As we grow, we expect for our language to change. And if I stood on stage and I spoke with the vocabulary of a second grader, you probably would go, "Something is wrong with Daniel," right? If you have a child and they're not speaking, then you begin to go to the doctor and you begin to find out exactly what is going on, because the speech necessarily isn't the problem, but it's a symptom of something much greater. Right, so if speech is not developing in a child physically, then we know that there is something else that is going on. So it is in a spiritual manner. So our speech reveals our physical maturity, but it also reveals our spiritual maturity. That if our talk is not changing, that if we talk the same way, if we use the same words, if we use the same expressions, if we use the same hurtful statements or sentences that we did before we knew Jesus, then there's a spiritual issue that is going on as well. It is a symptom of something much greater. The Bible says this, and he said this, James said, "Indeed, we all make many mistakes, for if we could control our tongues, we would be perfect and could also control ourselves in every other way." He says, look, I want you guys to know this, that if someone has enough self-control, or if they mature enough that they can actually control what is coming out of their mouth, then they also will be able to control every other thing that they do. This is James going, hey, believers, I want you to know that this is one of the hardest things that you will ever do. One of the hardest things that you will ever tackle in your relationship with Jesus is learning how to control what you say, how you say it, and when you say it. Now listen, we're talking as a staff, kind of as we were getting ready for this, and a thing that came up in our conversation was, most of the time, Sunday morning is one of the hardest times for couples. Y'all know what I'm talking about? You're getting ready to come to church. Those of you here like looking around awkwardly, we know you fought before you got here. It's okay. The rest of us probably did too. And so you're getting ready, and all of a sudden the kids aren't out of bed, and they were supposed to be, or they're supposed to be dressed, and you walk in, and they're playing a video game, or they're on their iPad, or maybe they fell asleep back in the floor with one sock on, and all of a sudden what you're doing or what you're saying, you lose control, and it just kind of spews out, right? And there it is. There it is. You're getting ready, and all of a sudden your wife isn't ready. You're like, hey, I told you we had to leave 10 minutes ago. right? We had to go 10 minutes ago. We're going to be late, and I hate always walking in the back of the room. I feel like everybody turns around, and they look at us. Why are we always late, right? Why are we always late? And then you go, well, it ain't me. I'm always ready to go, right? Controlling your words. It is an extremely hard thing to do, and I would bet that if we surveyed the room that a lot of you would say, you know what, this morning I proved that controlling my words is something that is extremely hard to do. And James goes, I get it, you guys. I get it. I understand that on a maturity level, that this is one of the hardest things for us to do. And in fact, it is so hard that if you ever get it, if you get to that point of maturity, not only will you be able to control your speech, but the rest of the stuff that goes along, right? The self-control that goes along with walking with Jesus, you'll be able to control all of that also. And I want you to know this as we walk through this. Sometimes the most mature thing that you can do is be quiet. Sometimes the most mature thing that you can do as a believer is to be quiet. You know the situations, right? Somebody says something and there's a thought that pops in your head and automatically there's this thing that goes on. There's a battle between good and evil, if you will. And you're like, I have this really witty statement. Right? I got it. I got this witty statement and I could insert it right here and I'd get a laugh, but it'd be at their expense. And there's this battle of should I say it or should I not say it? I want you to know that on a mature level, the scripture teaches that sometimes the most mature thing that you can do, listen, is to shut up. Just to say absolutely nothing at all. Just to sit there, to be the person sitting at the table with your hands crossed and a smirk on your face. And people go, and I wonder what he's thinking about. And you go, you will never know, right? You will never know. I will never speak it. Proverbs puts it this way. It says, too much talk leads to sin. Be sensible and keep your mouth shut. Sometimes the most mature thing that you can do as a follower of Jesus is to say absolutely nothing. Wouldn't it be amazing in the world that we live in with all the political turmoil and talk that goes on around TV if some people understood the most mature thing that you can say sometimes is nothing? Just stop talking. Stop talking. We say it to our kids, don't we? If you're a parent, you go, hey, quit digging that hole. Don't dig it any deeper. You already can't get out of it, right? I'm already having to reach down and you keep digging that hole. It's going to get worse and worse and worse, and quit talking. Quit making excuses. Quit putting the blame on anyone else. Maturity oftentimes requires us simply to be quiet. So our words reveal our maturity, James teaches us. He also teaches us that our words are powerful. That our words are powerful. We live in a society and we teach silly little nursery rhymes that make it seem like words don't matter. Right? Growing up, you probably learned the little rhyme that sticks and stones may break my bones, but what? But words will never hurt me. That sounds cute, but it is a lie straight from hell. Listen, your words are hurtful at times. And listen, they cause pain. And they impact other people's lives. And they impact the way that they view themselves. Your words are powerful. They are powerful. And so we use them for good or we use them for bad. But don't ever think that your words don't matter, because they are. They're powerful. Think about it. You remember things that were said to you when you were a child, because words are powerful. You remember it. Your words are powerful. When I was in the fifth grade, we had this English assignment. I will say this. I was not a good student growing up in school. And I got to college and I loved it. But for some reason, up until that point, I just did not like school. And I enjoyed being the class clown and I enjoyed getting a laugh. And so I probably was horrible to teach. So those of you who are teachers, we are grateful for you and grateful that you put up with children like myself. But in the fifth grade, I was in English class, and we had made some scrolls, right? The teacher was being creative, so we made scrolls, and we rolled them up, and what we had done is we had taken broom handles, and we had cut them into small sections, and we had glued paper onto them, and then we had rolled it up together. It's something you can do with your kids this weekend, right? And so we rolled it up, and then we had to write a letter. So she's talking to us about the way that people communicated back times before us, before computers were around, or even before we had regular paper and lead. And so we wrote a note on a paper, and then we shared it with a friend. And then she collected them, and she gave them a grade. And so the next day, we walk into class, and she opens up one of the scrolls, and she begins to read it. And she said, I thought this one was funny. And as she begins to read, I know it's mine. And I'm like, here I go again, right? I got it. I got the gift. And so she begins to read it. And I'm like, everybody's about to laugh. And she gets to a word that I had messed up. And she points directly at me and says, Daniel messed up right here. And he made this mistake. And I want you to know, it's kind of humiliating. It was a lot humiliating to the point that until I graduated high school, I don't remember ever paying attention in an English class ever again. Not once. Listen to me. This is a simple illustration, but I want you to know that your words are powerful. And the words that you are speaking to 6 and 7 and 8-year-olds and to your husband and to your teenagers, they matter. They matter. They are powerful. And they will have an impact sometimes for the remainder of their lives. James says our words are so powerful. He describes them in 3 different ways. He says your words are so powerful that they have the power to direct. They have the power literally to direct your life. That the way that you use your words and the things that you choose to say will determine the direction of your life. He said there's a small thing that we put into the mouth of a horse, right? Into his mouth. And by his mouth, we control the rest of him. And he compares our tongue to a rudder on a ship. Although a ship is huge, that this small rudder has the ability to turn the ship wherever the pilot wants it to go. And he says, so it is with your tongue, that with it, you have the ability to determine where your life goes. In Proverbs, scripture says this. It says, fools' words get them into constant quarrels. They are asking for a beating. The mouths of fools are their ruin. They trap themselves with their lips. I love the way that the NIV says this. It says that a fool's mouth invites a beating. In other words, he uses his words so much that he is asking for someone to whoop him. As a dad, I've lived this out. Right? I don't know if any of you guys have. You're dealing with a kid that's a smart aleck. Come on, I want you guys to be honest. Raise your hand. Right? You're thinking about one right now. That was me. Growing up, you're thinking about it, and in your mind, you go, somebody just needs to beat him down, right? You're thinking that. If he just got one good whooping, if it just happened one time, Scripture goes, there are people, adults, grown men, followers of Jesus, who use their words in such a way that they are inviting other people just to beat them, just to beat them. He's saying, look, they are directing their lives by their words. And I want you guys to know this. Some of you have never gotten the promotion that you were waiting on because of the way that you use your words and the way that you talk about others. Some of you have never grown in your relationship with God because of the way that you use your words, the things that you choose to speak about, and the ways that you choose to say them. It is a big deal. It is a powerful deal. And James tells us that the way that we use our words literally has the power to direct our life for the good or for the bad. He says this, our words not only had the power to direct, but they had the power to destroy. He compares it to fire, to some kind of poisonous animal. Your words had the power to destroy those that you're speaking to. When Erica became pregnant, Erica, she's my wife, and so that would explain why she became pregnant. And she became pregnant, and we'd been married about 5 years, and we used to hear people complain after they had kids, right? They were like, we're never sleeping, and we're never getting any sleep, and the baby's keeping us up all night, and the baby wakes up every 2 hours or every hour. And when we had Madison, about a weekend, she started sleeping through the night, and so I would hear people complain. I'd be like, y'all just overreacting, right? Just overreacting. This is easy, right? There's nothing to this. Part of it was easy because she sleep through the night. Part of it was Erica was the one getting up in the middle of the night. So it was really easy for me. And this rocked on for about a year. And then we took a position in South Alabama and we moved. And for about 4 or 5 months, Erica remained where we were at before. She just had to finish some things up with her job. And then she came and her and Madison joined me at the position that we had taken. And so, again, we're all in the same house. And pretty quickly, we realized that no longer was Madison sleeping through the night. That something had happened. That what was so good was not so good anymore. And it wasn't just happening once in the night. It was happening 3 and 4 and 5 times in the night. And she wasn't a baby anymore. She's a toddler. So she can walk around and she can scream really, really, really loud. And she's waking up in the middle of the night and she is not crying, you guys. She is screaming at the top of her lungs. And it's okay for about a week. You're like, I feel pity. I don't know what's going on with her. This is breaking my heart. And about a month in, you're worried about yourself. You're like, I'm afraid I'm going to fall asleep on my way to work, right? I'm afraid I'm going to fall asleep and I'm going to run off the road. And then you begin to worry, man, I don't know how I'm going to deal with this, right? Every time I go into a room now, it's a little bit worse, and my words are a little bit harsher, and I don't know what to do. We have gone through three different kinds of night lights. We have changed the bed. We have moved where the bed is in the room. We have changed the way that we cover her up. We have changed the routine that we go through when we put her in bed at night, and chaos is reigning in my house, and we are all tired, and I don't know about you guys, but when I get tired, I get angry, right? And so I'm saying things. I'm not using my words wisely, and I imagine I was horrible to deal with at that point, and I won't mention whether or not Erica was or not. It's a stressful time at our house. It's really stressful, and one night, it kind of all came to a head, and so we're there. We're at home, and we're asleep, and Madison's been in bed for a couple hours, and I'm about to go to sleep, and so I'm laying down, and I'm thinking, we're going to make it, right? We got it. This night is going to be the night. This is going to be what changes us. And about the time sleep hits, you've been there, right? I mean, as soon as sleep hits, I wake up, and I hear her screaming across the hallway. And so I walk over to the room, and she's laying in her bed, so she don't have to get up. She's still laying there in her bed, and I'm standing over her. And I go, I don't know what you want. I have no idea what you want. I don't know what you're asking for. I don't know if you're scared. I don't know what is going on with you. And she continues to cry. And so I go back to my room and I lay down. I'm like, she's going to cry it out, right? You guys tried that. It don't work. So she's going to cry it out. I'm like, I'm just going to let her cry it out. And about 30 minutes later, I'm back in her room and I pick her up. Listen, I don't shake her, so you don't think bad of me. I pick her up and I go, I can't take it. You have to stop. And then I go, you're 1 year old, but I don't care. You got to move out. Go, move out. You got to get out of my house. You cannot live with me. It's funny now. But you guys, I saw something happen in her face. All of a sudden, she was broken. It went from, here's my dad to take care of me, to here is some strange guy who is shouting at me and telling me that I can no longer live with him. And she broke down every bit of emotion went out of her face, and she began to cry, and she said not one word. I set her down in the floor, and she walked over to her bed, and she pulled the covers up over her head, and she proceeded to just lay there. And I walked back to my room, and I went, I did it, right? It's over with. And I laid down in bed, and I was sitting there on my back, and Erica's ignoring me because I totally went off the deep end. And I'm just sitting there with my eyes closed. And I felt God say to me, what if I dealt with you like that? What if every time you couldn't figure life out? What if every time you made a mistake, that was the way that I dealt with you? What if instead of showing grace and mercy, I just shouted at you and I proceeded to beat you down? And I went in and I picked her up. And yes, I brought her back to my bed and I laid her on my chest, and tears began to go down my face as I realized that there is a God who loves me more than I could ever even love my daughter. And that night, she slept right there. And over the next couple months, I don't know what happened except the grace of God. And she began to slowly begin to sleep through the night. And sometimes it was in my floor, but you guys, I didn't care. I was asleep, and wherever she slept was fine with me. But I learned that day the power of my words. You guys, as parents, we have the power to speak life into our kids, or we have the power to speak destruction. We have the power to speak destruction. And I don't know what you've been speaking to your wife or to your kids or to your friends, but I know this, if you tell someone they're bad enough, they'll begin to believe it and they'll begin to be bad. It'll happen. If you tell someone they're stupid enough, they'll begin to believe they're stupid, and all of a sudden they'll quit putting forth any effort. If you tell your wife she's a bad wife enough, eventually she'll begin to believe it, and she'll start being the kind of wife that you don't want her to be. If you tell your husband that he's lazy and no good enough, guess what? Eventually he will become a lazy and no good husband. We have the power to speak destruction with our words. The power to speak destruction. But thank God, James also teaches us that we have the power to speak life. We have the power to speak life. We have the power to deliver. He compares it to water. Can you imagine if you're roaming through the desert and you're thirsty, that water brings about this great deliverance or this great refreshment to you. And the power to fig, someone who is hungry will enjoy having something to eat. You know the kind of people that you just love being around? right? You just love having conversations with them, and every time you're around them, you leave a little bit more encouraged. That's what James is saying, that you have the ability with your words to be that kind of person. You can make someone's life better, not just worse. And so I want to encourage you to do this. You may want to just jot this down to the side somewhere on your handout. Speak words of thanksgiving. Speak words of thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is coming up, right? And you'll have an opportunity, probably, if you're like me, you'll be with family that maybe you don't get to see a whole lot, and you'll get to speak to them, and you will choose how you speak to them. There will be times where you're getting ready to go to that family Thanksgiving, right? And you will choose how you speak to one another. There'll be times that you get your feelings hurt and times that life is really bad. And right now you may be thinking, Daniel, you have no clue what my life is like, and you're telling me to speak words of thanksgiving to people. I am. I'm telling you to choose to speak words of thanksgiving, because in every circumstance and in every situation, you can always find something to be thankful for. Because we have video, I think, that'll help drive home this point. Y'all check it out. Hey, thankfulness is choice. No matter what circumstance you find yourself in, thankfulness is a choice. And hey, I want you to understand this, so don't miss this. I'm not telling you just to feel feelings of thankfulness. I'm telling you to speak them. Feelings of thankfulness are nice for you, but they're no good for anyone else, right? That is solely about you. If you have a job and you're thankful for it, then go tell your boss, man, I am thankful for a chance to work here. I appreciate it. I appreciate you guys giving me a chance to work here. If you are thankful for your spouse, then speak those words of thankfulness to them. It is not enough just to feel thankful, but it's something that we must express with our words. If you are thankful for what God has given you or what he has done for you or what he allows you to do, then would you vocalize that? Speak that to him. Speak it to him. This isn't something that I just encourage you to do. Literally before I walked out on stage this morning, I thought, you know what, God, you could have chosen anybody in the world to share this message, but you chose me. You allow me to do it, and for that, I'm thankful. What does God allow you to do? Who are you a father to, or who are you a husband to, or who are you a wife to, or who are you a mother to, or who are you a son or a daughter to? Are you thankful for that? Then tell them. Tell them. Go tell your parents at Thanksgiving. Look, I just want you to know that I am grateful for everything that you did for me growing up. Look, you will blow their mind to start with. They will be silent, right? Because they won't know what to say. And then old mom's going to start crying, right? It's going to be an emotional time for everybody. It'll be amazing. Use words of thankfulness. But he also says this. He says that we can choose to speak life. We can speak words of life. Proverbs 20:25 says this. It says, worry weighs a person down, but an encouraging word cheers a person up. Worry weighs a person down, but an encouraging word cheers a person up. Be the kind of person that other people love to talk to because you're someone that speaks life into them. Our words are powerful. They literally have the power to direct our life, to bring about destruction or to bring about life. Let's choose to bring about life. And look, the last thing James says is that our words reveal our heart, right? Our words reveal our heart. Scripture is pretty clear on this one that it's what's in our heart that eventually finds its way out of our mouth. And so we like to say things, right? We love joking around. You guys love to joke. I like to joke. And sometimes I joke too far, right? I say too much. Anybody else in the room? Come on. People know who you are, right? I say too much. And as soon as you say it, you're like, whoop, right? Went too far. That went too far. I said something that I shouldn't have said. I said something that hurt their feelings. I said something that I regret. And then we speak the biggest lie in all of humanity. Do you guys know what it is? We say, I was just joking, right? I realized that I hurt your feelings, and so I was just joking. Scripture says, no, you weren't, that you were not joking. In fact, the Bible is pretty clear. It says that out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The verse in your handout says it this way. It says, what you say flows from what is in your heart. In other words, what is here will always find its way out of here. That the words that we speak, whether they're good or whether they're bad, are truly what is on the inside of us. Listen, this is that sometimes it's encouraging, but oftentimes it is shocking. That you go, really, what I'm saying and the way that I speak to other people and the facial expressions that I use when I say those words, that those things are really what's going on in here? This is how I feel? This is what I actually think? It is. That's why making a decision just to speak nicer to people is never enough. Jot it down. The way we speak to and about others will only change when we allow God to change our hearts. It isn't enough. It isn't enough to go, you know what, that James guy got me. I'm going to leave and I'm going to speak nicer to people. And when I go to work on Monday, I'm going to tell my boss, man, I am thankful for you. And I'm going to shock him and I'm going to blow his mind. It isn't enough. It isn't enough to make a decision today that I'm just going to choose to use my words better. The Bible is clear over and over and over again that Christianity and following Jesus is not a behavioral issue. It is a heart issue. That if you want to change something that you do, including the way that you speak, then it always begins with changing your heart. Always. That's why you can't just will your way into this. You can't say, I'm going to speak nicer to my wife or I'm going to speak nicer to my husband. That's a great place to start, but it isn't a great place to end up because it won't last. You'll be good for about a day or for about two, and then something will happen that will push you over the edge, and what's inside of your heart will find its way out yet again. That's why Romans says this. It says, do not copy the behavior and customs of this world. In other words, part of this is your effort, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way that you think. And then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is his good and pleasing and perfect will. So here's our part. We make decisions that put ourselves into situations that allow God to change your heart. One of those decisions was being here this morning, right? You're here to worship with believers, which is what Scripture tells us that we're supposed to do. You're hearing the word spoken to you, but what are you going to do the rest of the week? What kind of situation are you putting yourself in over and over and over again that will allow God to begin to change your heart? Because when He changes our heart, that will always change our actions. So it begins with us putting ourselves in postures or in positions that allows God to speak to us. And then we do make a decision. One of the first verses I memorized was from a Sunday school teacher when I was 7 years old. And it was this. It was Psalms 19:14. And it says, "May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." How you change your heart? You put yourself in situations that allow God to change it, and then you change what you focus on. He says, "May the words of my mouth," in other words, may what I say and may what I think about be pleasing in your sight. And here's the deal. Here's what happens. What you think about will always find its way into your heart. And James is pretty clear that what's in your heart will always find its way out of your mouth. So if you want to change the way that you speak, if you want to speak words of life and not words of destruction, then you put yourself in these situations and you begin to ponder and meditate on things that God wants you to instead of other things. And all of a sudden, God will begin to change who you are. It's about having fellowship with God. It's about spending time with Him. It's about hanging out with God at the table. It's about hanging out with Him. Did you guys check out the tagline of our series? When the logo popped up, there's this big logo that says "a table," right? And there's these small words up under it, and they simply say, "pull up a chair." Pull up a chair. Jesus invites us to pull up a chair and to dine with Him. To dine with Him. There's a verse in Revelation. You've probably heard it if you've been in church a little while. It says, "Look, I stand at the door and I knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and we will share a meal together as friends." And I've heard a lot of evangelist type people use that to invite people who've never began a relationship with God to come and to meet Him for the first time. That's a cool way to think about it, but it's not what the verse is saying. In that verse, Jesus is speaking to people who already know Him. He's writing to a church, and He's saying to the church, "I want you guys to understand this, that you do all the right things, right? You do it. You meet when you're supposed to. You go through the religious stuff. But I want you to know this. You've forgotten about me, and here I am. I'm standing at the door, and I'm knocking. Those of you who already know me, I'm at the door. I'm knocking. And if you will just open the door, I will come in, and we can share a meal together." It is Jesus' invitation to me and to you to pull up a chair, and it's Him saying, "You can have fellowship with me whenever you want to. I'm already at the door. I'm already at the door. We can be together whenever you want to." And listen, the more time you spend with Jesus, the more He changes your heart. And the more He changes your heart, the more your actions and your words will follow. Listen, may we be known as a church journey that speaks life. Hey, let's pray. Lord, we love You. We thank You for who You are.